judging by the job I did, that we'd have less. But that's because the people who are here tonight weren't here last night, the new ones. So they won't come back tomorrow night. The law of diminishing returns. Would I embarrass anybody if I mention this? I don't want to embarrass anyone, but don't look now. When Aaron Rodgers wrote this, and I'm supposed to be the Jewish missionary, this book is just delightful. It has an awful lot of Jewish history, Jewish culture. It's historical fiction written back in a time. She invents a little character who lives his life right around the time of our Lord Jesus at the first advent of the Messiah, and it is just delightful. It's a book you could give to any kid and any child. It's a good book to read to somebody. I just loved it. I read it during the song service yesterday. No, but I'm a quick study, but I couldn't put it down. I didn't mean to do that. I just took it up, and I couldn't put it down, and I had to finish it. Now, listen, I love to hawk my own books. So if I'm selling somebody else's book, you know it's got to be good. And there's a lot of great stuff back at that table. Take advantage of it. Don't just run past it. Take a look. See what's out there. There's stuff from Emmaus Bible College. There's stuff, other books by other authors. And my wife was back there. We have a magazine called Israel My Glory. It's excellent. And I'm only recommending excellent things. Emmaus Bible College, this book, and our magazine, Israel My Glory. I mean, it's really great. I worked for another Jewish mission for some 17 years, and everything I wrote got published. If I wrote an article on Bible prophecy or report back in the field, if I just exegeted a passage of scripture, they snatched it up and edited it and put it in a magazine. Now, I've been with friends of this for 13 years now, and they haven't written one word that I've written. So they haven't published a thing yet. So they have high standards. I want you to know that. It's an excellent magazine. President Bush gets it. My wife will be in the back. And all you got to do is sign up. But this is something you want to take advantage of in the back table. So I hope I didn't embarrass anybody. You know what I found? I was talking to the men this afternoon. I found that none of them understood my theology. None of them the way the scriptures that I was using. But they all knew my joke ahead of time. How is that? The jokes they've heard of. I told a joke about a dead bird, a battered chicken. Battered chicken, does that work? Anyway, now I'm going to tell another dumb joke, which they already know. They already know. But I heard this out of South Carolina, and I heard on the radio. Paul Harvey shared this story. Fella retires, and he and his wife get some sort of a trailer. And as they're getting on in years, Pop notices that communication with Mom is becoming much more complicated. And he devises a scheme. He says Mom must be growing a little hard of hearing. So to test his theory, he goes up to the front of the trailer, places his back towards him so he can't see his lips moving, and calls out, Mom, can you hear me? Nothing. So he realizes that Mom's in bad shape. So he goes out halfway back. He gets about halfway, well, you know, 15 feet away, when he calls out, Mom, can you hear me now? Oh, boy. The old girl's worse than he thought. So now he goes and stands right behind her. She's sitting there, and he stands right behind her with her facing the other way. He's right over the top of her head and says, Mom, can you hear me now? And she says, for the third time, I hear you just fine. Yeah, I know. Well, most, how many have heard that? What is with this town? They know all the jokes ahead of time. Bible and doctrine you don't know, but jokes they've heard. I don't understand it. Somebody was going hard of hearing, and apparently it wasn't Mom. And I want to share something with you before we get into our message tonight. I want to share something with you. You folks don't hear me when I speak. I know that. And so I'm going to answer you a few questions here. And I told you, you have to ask questions. Just shout out if you don't know something, or raise your hand. Now, what is water ice? Anybody know? Now, you know, right? But most of you didn't even know what water ice was. I'm talking about a water ice. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. And Danny has the gift of tongues. He has the gift of ears. And he heard what you were hearing, and he says, Mitch, they didn't know what you meant. Nobody knows what pizza pie is. Pizza, you know, from pizza. First time I was here in December, you guys, let's go out and get some pie. I thought you meant pizza. Water ice is, nobody knows what water ice is. It's a slushy. We take pride in slushies. We think that they're unique to Philadelphia. We have an Italian water ice, we call it. And pizza pie is your pizza, only we refer to it as pizza pie. Steak sandwiches. You know what a steak sandwich is? It's the staple of Philadelphia. It's all they eat. We have shops all over the place, and we take a steak, chop it up into little pieces, and we put it on the grill. And I saw a mangy, hungry, starving dog walk away from a steak sandwich one day. So that goes to show you what they're made of. And how about Payas? Can you read it? Anybody know what Payas is? Payas or tzitzit? I mentioned Ben and the rabbi. Payas or tzitzit? All right, turn with me, Will, to Leviticus 19:27. And we'll go there first. And it says, you shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou shalt mar the corners of your beard. So there's a biblical command to the Old Testament Jewish person not to round off the corners. So they interpret that to mean that they have to let their beard grow out on its sides. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, but in New York City, they have the little children with the long sideburns sticking out. Anybody ever see that? And it's funny, they have several different styles. They can curl it in this way, curl it out that way, curl it forward, curl it back. And depending on which rabbi you are following, which particular sect, you'll wear your payas accordingly. They actually have baseball cards of their rabbis. Not baseball cards, but they actually have cards of their rabbis, collecting cards, that they buy and they sell in the stores. And if you can get like a Schneerson rookie card or a signed or autographed card, or you know, and they actually have they follow their rabbis back, and they have their little card and with their payas sticking out. So payas is the rabbi's sideburns, if you will. Now, Numbers 15 and verse 38. Numbers 15:38, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make themselves fringes. The word fringes is tzitzit, in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. I should have brought my talus with me tonight and showed it to you. Tomorrow night I'll remember to bring it, and I'll show you what tzitzits are. And throughout their generations, and that they put on the fringes of their borders a ribbon of blue. And so, the Jewish person is given a uniform to wear, and he would wear it under his shirt, around over his shoulders. He'd have a prayer shawl, and on the prayer shawl there'd be strings, and those strings would be tzitzit, and they'd stick out from under his shirt. They might hang them from their belt, or they might hang them from their belt loop, and they sort of have the strings sticking out. Those the hem or the fringes on their garment are tzitzit. The Jewish people were given tzitzit so that they would remember to wear, keep the commandments of God. If you're wearing tzitzit, you can't go certain places. You can't do certain things, because how would it look if you're walking down the street drunk or carrying on in a disorderly fashion or yelling or screaming or losing your temper or behaving unseemly when you're wearing tzitzit, you see? Why don't we wear tzitzit? The Bible says wear tzitzit. Why don't we wear tzitzit? Huh, anybody? If you don't have a reason. Well, wouldn't it be a good idea to remember the rules of God, the principle of God, and to have a uniform that we know who the believers are, and they all wore strings. They look, there's a believer, and what if I needed fellowship, and I wanted somebody to pray with me? I had to look around, I couldn't find. Ah, Cece, hey, can you pray for me? Wouldn't that be a nice idea? Yeah, but if it's in your heart, how am I going to see it? How would I know it's there? Don't you think? How are we going to know that we are a disciple? Bumper stickers. That'll work. They took mine off. I had a Christian bumper sticker, and then they saw me drive, and they said, "No." Yeah, and I'm not trying to be a bad driver. No, you know, you're right. How are they going to know we're a disciple? Simple. Why we love one another. You're absolutely right. It should be here. I heard his most beautiful story. A little kid, as you know how it goes. His mom told that Jesus lives in his heart. And a couple weeks later, he doing some investigation. He said, how tall is Jesus? And I said, I don't know, maybe 5'10", 5'7", something of that nature. How tall are you? About 4 foot. How tall am I? I'm 4 foot, and Jesus 5'7". Shouldn't he stick out? Yeah. You're right. You're absolutely right. He should stick out. And we don't have to wear a uniform because people should know we're disciples, but we love one another. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Being hard of hearing. The Jewish people aren't listening. The undying watch for the Jewish faith. What is it? Anybody know? It's the great Shema, which means hear. It sounds a little bit like this, and my apologies for anybody who knows Hebrew. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. In the English, and this is so special. Why? Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And what that means is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Now, they selected that verse because the Goyim believe in many gods, three gods. But we Jews, we believe in one God. And they took the undying watcher of the Jewish faith, the great Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4, to continuously repeat and rehearse in their minds the oneness and the unity of God. But look at the verse they selected. Isn't it marvelous? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord Echad is one. And these three are one. And the very verse that teaches the triune God is the verse that they pick to show the oneness of their faith, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And you know, the word Echad is a special word. It's not one in singularity. It's a unity word. It's the same word we read in scriptures, how a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two become Echad. One flesh, but it's really a unity flesh. Echad is always a unity of plurality. It includes multitude things in it. Like a cluster of grapes would be Echad. Many grapes. And so how many numbers are included in the great unity of God? Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai. These three are one. Now, the Jewish people aren't listening. They're not listening. And we need somebody to talk to them. Now, the question I have for you is, and you might have for me, is, Mitch, why Jewish evangelism? Why not we just go for the Jew also? Why to the Jew only? I'm not going to share the scriptures that would talk about evangelism. I believe you believe that we ought to be sharing our faith. We ought to be witnesses. Old Testament scriptures talk about it. New Testament scriptures talk about it. But why to the Jew? And I'm going to share, you probably know this verse. Don't worry about it. Let's just go with that. Romans 1:16. You all know the verse, I'm sure. Turn with me to Romans, and we'll do this real fast. We got a lot of things to do tonight. We want to do your personal testimony and the gospel of the Old Testament in one night. And I'll just talk faster. Last night I finished a couple minutes early. Tonight I'm going to take them back. Okay? So, all right. And if you have questions, and if I say something you don't understand, or speak in Hebrew or Yiddish or something, tell me. Don't walk out of here, and don't think it's a stupid question, because the chances are a lot of other stupid people have it. I'm sorry. It's really, raise your hand if you have a question, because it's my lack of communication, and I speak with a Brooklyn accent, and I'm from a different culture, and in all my life I've always had a problem knowing what other people don't know. And the reason for that is because I got saved late in life and went right to Bible college. And I learned about disciples the same day I learned about dispensations. And I assumed everybody, and I found out everybody knew what a disciple was, and everybody knew what a dispensation was. And I found out that they didn't know about different things, and I found out, I'm always wondering what people know and what they don't know. And I learned technical things the same day I learned simple things. I learned about MKs and PKs. I was afraid to ask people what they were. I was embarrassed. Everybody didn't know what a PK was. I thought PK was like a special word, like P-E-Q-U-A-Y. It was a Greek word or something. I had no idea what a PK was. And MK, E-N-Q-U-A-Y. And I didn't relate the two as being having anything to do with each other. I went all around, and I tried not to ask people. Like, you don't want to ask questions, so I didn't ask questions. That's arrogance. It's pride. Nobody here is like that. But other people don't ask questions because they're too proud. And I try to use it in a sentence to see if I can get somebody else to use it back to figure out what it meant. And my wife stopped me. She said, "What are you saying? Are you saying MK? Yeah, that's what I said. I said MK. You mean like missionary kid? Of course. What do you think I meant? You know?" I had no idea what I was talking about. And you probably don't have any idea what I'm talking about either. So ask. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for," let me not ashamed of it, "because it's the power of God unto salvation." There's a word there, is. It is, estin. It describes, it's a predicate, it develops a predicate nominative. Here, the gospel, and the gospel is equal to, the gospel is this. The gospel is the power of God's salvation to everyone that believeth. That's phrase one. And then everyone believeth comes down in two directions. There's only two kinds of people that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And this is present continuous action. And if the gospel is and continues to be the power of God's salvation, if the gospel is and continues to be to everyone that believes, the gospel is and continues to be to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, if you don't agree, I'm going to go, that's okay. Maybe I'll settle for the Jew also. But I want to share with you a reason why God might say to the Jew first. You say, why would God take these 12, 13, 14 million people and put them free for what is now a billion plus, 4 or 5 billion plus world? And I don't think he's necessarily putting them before the world, but I think that we should be looking for and trying to entertain the interests of those Jewish people in our sphere of influence. You have plenty of Jewish people around. I asked you. You said that you all knew Jewish folks, had Jewish neighbors, Jewish people in town. And I think that you ought to be aware of them, praying for them, and looking for opportunities to testify to them. Now, here's the reason why. Turn with me, Will, to Matthew chapter 24. My correction, Matthew 23. Matthew 23, I guess we can begin at verse 33. "Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" By the way, let me just say something about that word generation. Many folks have taken that word generation and have understood it to mean a generation of time. A generation of time. And you know why certain can go there in that direction. And they said a generation is 40 years, or 50 years, or 8 years. And they said, well, Luke's gospel referring to the times of the Gentiles and the coming to an end. And then it says that generation shall not pass till all these things are fulfilled. So they say, well, 1948, Israel became a nation. They plug a generation onto the end of that, 1988. And the man wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Jesus is Coming Back September 22nd, 1988. He didn't come back in September 22nd, 1988. So 1989, this man wrote a second book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Going to Come Back in 1989. And then for the money from the proceeds of his two books, I think he retired. But I thank you, brother, for this morning reminding us there is no word for retirement in the scriptures, nor is there a word for vacation. Is there any word for vacation? Maybe not. Is there any? I don't know. But I think we keep on plugging along. When Jesus takes you home, you stop. But what's that? Shabbat. That's one day a week. That's right. Take a day a week. And that's fine. Then you won't need vacations. You won't need retirement. Shabbat. Peace. Anyway, I think the generation is a kind generation, not a time generation. And I know people later on to 1967, they get 40 years on, they come over 2007. And that still would be problematic because we're in 2003 and we have 7 years of tribulation to go through at least. And so we missed it by 3 years already. Now, I don't think it's a time generation. I think it's a kind generation. Besides, if we put that kind of date on it, Jesus can't come back until 2007. And that means that you have to sit here all night. Can't you just think? He might come back while I'm speaking, and you guys can be spared the rest of this message. Wouldn't that be nice? You see? So don't worry about 2007. Look at the clock. He could be coming back any minute. Anyway, I don't think it's a time generation. I think it's a kind. I think the word generation is referring to the Jews. Look, verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you this generation prophets, wise men, scribes, in verse 34. Some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues, persecute from city to city. That upon you, this generation, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, and the righteous blood of Abel, in Genesis, Bereshit, their first book of the Bible, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias. There's some problems with that regarding who was actually slain and what his name was, what his father's name was. Don't get all upset about that. I got a book in the back that deals with it, an apologetic section, if you really want to know. But that's the Second Chronicles. So basically, all the problems and blood due upon the entire Jewish scriptures is going to come upon this generation. Who is this generation? Verse 36, verily I say all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem. The Jewish people are the generation. And so basically saying, no matter how much you see persecution on the Jewish people, no matter how many attempts there are to annihilate them, the Jews will not pass away so all these things will fulfill. God's going to keep a remnant. God's going to protect them and preserve them. They'll be left. Two-thirds are wiped out, but there'll be Jews left. One-third is going to be ravaged to the city and Zechariah, but they'll be left. They'll be left. And all Israel, the ones that are left, will be saved. Will be saved. And for the next state, those days are shortened. However, Jerusalem, you that kills the prophets and stones in the center of thee, how often, Jesus speaking, I would have gathered thy children together, either the hen gathers or chickens under her wings, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't do it. You were stubborn. You were stiff-necked. You rebelled. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And I say unto you, Jerusalem, Jewish people, this generation, you will not see me henceforth till you, the Jewish people, say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that's a very, very important verse. It's very important in prophecy. It's very important in Jewish ministries. And I'll try to explain it a little bit to you. If this pulpit were the return of the Lord Jesus to set up his kingdom, that can't happen until the Jewish people confess that Jesus is Messiah. Zechariah 12:10 talks about it. It says, they shall gaze in a spirit of supplication we put upon Jerusalem. And they will gaze upon me, their peers, looking back. And mourn for him as one mourns for an only begotten son. That has to happen first. Israel has to confess Jesus as Messiah. They've got to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord before the kingdom can come. Now, Satan isn't big enough to stop the kingdom. He can't stop Jesus' return. He's not strong enough. But he can stop the Jewish confession. If he stops the confession, then prophecy is broken and Jesus won't return. They have to confess first. Now, how do you stop the Jewish confession? Well, kill the Jews. Dead Jews can't confess. And so he has a program of anti-Semitism work in the world, and throughout the nations we have all kinds of anti-Semitism trying to kill the Jews. The second program is keep the Jews from the gospel. Make sure they never hear about Jesus. If they never hear about Jesus, they'll never confess Jesus. And so I think as a preemptive strike, we have to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we pray for Jewish ministries. We pray for Jewish band. We seek what we can to bring the gospel to Jewish people in anticipation of satanic attempts to destroy gospel preaching and Jewish people. You know, this word, blessed is he who comes to the Lord, is really literally Baruch Haba Bashem Adonai. And some of you know this. It comes from Psalm 118, a nation's born again today. This is the day that the Lord has made, and it's a beautiful picture of the returning Lord Jesus set up his kingdom. And it's also, this very language comes right out of the Jewish wedding liturgical service. I think I shared this at Virginia Chapel last year when I was speaking. In the Jewish wedding service, we do things a little bit differently. In the rabbinical service, the Old Testament service, the bride waits for the groom, and they almost have two different services. She waits in a different part of the building. They may break the catering hall up, and so he'll have one half and shoulder, or the groom may assemble in another part of the town, two or three blocks away, in another building. His entourage may meet in a hotel somewhere, and they keep her family and her people waiting for hours. They really do. And they have hors d'oeuvres, and they have all these things going on, and people are meeting people, people are coming in, they're hugging, kissing, praying, whatever, and they hang out there for hours. And finally, when the groom's party feels that they've tortured him enough, you know, and they get the entourage together, Uncle So-and-so finally came in from Cleveland and everything, they hoist the groom up on a chair on their shoulders, and they march the two or three blocks to the wedding ceremony. And you can hear them coming because they got pipes and they got all kinds of fiddles, and they're playing that Hasidic music. What do they call it? Klavich? I don't know. What's the word for that? Klezmer? I don't know. Klezmer music. And bum, 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 bum. And you hear him coming. When a rabbi hears him coming, he gets everybody's attention. With Baruch Haba by Shemon Roy. Baruch Haba by Shemon Roy. He gets all the people up who have been falling asleep and everything and gets them back together. And with the word, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the bridegroom enters to the words, Baruch Haba Bashem Adonai. Isn't it a beautiful picture? The bride recognizing the bridegroom. Remember the 10 virgins having their oil lamps trimmed with oil, with the Holy Spirit really truly waiting for the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Israel says that, they're truly waiting and truly expecting the Messiah. Then the Messiah returns to the kingdom. Satan's trying to stop Israel from making that confession by keeping the gospel, the message, and by keeping Jewish, and by trying to kill the Jewish people. I always tell people that it's neat to know that in the Jewish wedding, the bride waits for her husband. After the wedding, of course, the groom does all the waiting. I know. I told my wife that she's 4 years older than me. It's because I lost 4 years waiting. You know? It's astonishing. It really is. Okay, enough Jackie jokes. Let's get on. I want to share two things with you real quick. I want to share one with you is your personal testimony, and one I want to share with you is the gospel in the Old Testament. Now, a personal testimony is, and the first thing I want you to know is when you should use the two different things. If somebody sees you as being distinct or different, sees you as being special and unique, and ask you a question in regards to that, or opens up any kind of conversation where that may be germane to jump in there with that, that's a personal testimony. If somebody says, what might they do to be saved? Or ask you any question in regards to changing his life right then and there, that would be the gospel of the Old Testament. Now I find that I share my testimony with people every day. I don't share the gospel with people every day. maybe 4 or 5 months, 4 or 5 minutes, or 4 or 5 years, or longer before I get a chance to sit down, open up the scriptures, and show them the gospel in the Old Testament. But I do share my personal testimony almost daily. Well, today I didn't with anybody because I've been in camp all day. But usually when I'm outside in the public with unbelievers, I'm share my testimony all the time. My daughter one day caught me. We went out shopping for shoes a long time ago, and the kids were home, and it was kind of neat. You know how shopping for shoes is like to me is like. Getting root canal work. I don't care which, you know, and no matter how much money we're saving, I never understood how we're saving money when I have to spend money. But we're saving so much. And the kids aren't happy because we're not getting designer sneakers and everything else. We're getting what they call Bobos, you know, and you know how that works. And so when she finally got the kids assembled, everybody got their shoes and everything else, she was tired and ready to go home. And she says, a little exasperated, "Where's your father?" See how she's waiting for me. And Bethany pops up, "Oh, he's telling his life story to somebody again." the clerk had asked me a question about my family being so well-behaved. So I popped up and shared how I was born and raised in a conservative Jewish home and so on and so forth, and shared my personal testimony. And that's my life story, and we try to share the drop of a hat. In John chapter 9, turn there, if you will. It's a beautiful picture of a man sharing his testimony. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to show you the value of it. I want to try to, because it's so difficult to do, it's so scary, and you don't want to do it, and I really want to encourage you to get a personal testimony together, one you can share 45, 50 seconds, and do it as often as possible, get familiar with it. Learn how to use it. It's a marvelous tool that God can use. In John 9, the disciples saw a theological argument, a man born blind. Jesus saw a man. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus saw a man, and the disciples saw a theological argument. Jesus heals this man born blind from birth. It's one of the miracles, the sign miracles that the Talmud says that only the Messiah could do. And Jesus has now proven his credentials to be the Messiah of Israel, the Holy One of David, the promised one of Isaiah. And they know it because he healed a man born blind. But, verse 18, the Jews didn't believe concerning him. They had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means does he now see it? We know not. Or how hath he opened his eyes? We don't know. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed that if anyone confesses that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Look, we have excommunication back then. "Therefore," says parents, "he is of age. Ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Look at this. He answered, said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." I'm not getting involved in a theological argument. I'm only going to tell you one thing. My life's been changed supernaturally by the power of Jesus Christ. See? And you want to see scripture, I'll show you scripture. You want to talk about the prophets, I'll show you prophecy. You want to talk about the fulfillment, credentials from the side, we can do that. But before we get into any of that, no arguments. You can't argue a personal testimony. And all you got to do is say, "Hey, my life's been changed." That's the end of the story. I love that. They try so hard. They try so hard. They said to him again, "How do you open up your eyes?" And he answered, "I have told you already. You didn't hear." See that? Hard of hearing. "Hear, O Israel. Five times, listen to me, Jews. God is one. Three is one. Listen to the testimony. Listen to it." They're not listening. How did you hear it again? Will you be his disciples? You want to listen to his testimony? Then they reviled him. He's playing games with their mind. You want me to tell it over and over again? Oh, you must be interested. You'll be excommunicated next. They make you take a game with him. So the man said unto him, why here's it such a marvelous thing that you know not from sense is that that man opened his eyes? Now we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man went out of God, he could do nothing. The answer said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard they cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, do you believe in the Son of God? And the answer said, who is it, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, thou hast been both seen him, and he that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped. And Jesus leaves. Now, a personal testimony. The disciples tried to refute it. The Pharisees tried to refute it. They tried to argue. And this is, you don't have to be an expert. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be know a lot of scripture. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. All you have to do is know what God has done in your life. It's a marvelous thing what a personal testimony can do. And I want to encourage you to share it. You just put it up here. And let me do this. I'm gonna give you a few rules, and we'll try to get the Gospel of Testament done tonight as well. I want you to first of all, your personal testimony should be shared, and that's ASAP, as soon as possible. As soon as possible. The longer you let it go, the more difficult it's going to be to tell people that you're different than everybody else in the world. If you haven't shared with your neighbor by now, it's awful awkward to go up to them after 10 or 15 or 20 years and say, by the way, we've been saved as long as you've lived here. We're changed. We're Christians. Why are you telling me now? If you tell them the first day they move in, it's not a problem. It's not a problem. I find that there's a couple reasons why you want to do this. When I go into a shop, I notice that a lot of times they're using a lot of foul language. And there's a very foul world. And when they find out that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, they tone their language down right away. They're uncomfortable cursing in front of me. Now, I'm a dirtball. I'm depraved. They're uncomfortable cursing in front of the Spirit of God that lives within me. And my presence makes them feel uncomfortable. Now, so what's good that they're convicted. Well, it is good, but here's the deal. If I let it go on for a couple hours or a couple days or a couple months, and they've been building up this lifestyle in front of me, now they feel embarrassed. And now it's hard for me to talk to them because of the embarrassment. So I want to cut that right out. I want to go right in there and let them know who I represent. I'm an ambassador. I represent Jesus. I've been changed by him. Tell them my testimony. Then, everything, I'm going to give them a cup of water. Every time I help them out, every time I do something, is done in the name of Jesus for the glory of Jesus. So it should be shared as soon as possible. It's got to be brief. This is not a test where you get up in front of church for a service and tell people your life story. I just wanted you to identify that you're a Christian in 35 or 40 seconds. As quick as possible and brief as possible. Just get it out and get over it. You don't want somebody sitting there, You don't want that. And plus, in the shops, and the people are moving so quick and everything, if you can't do it in 35, 40 seconds, somebody's going to interrupt, somebody's going to come by, something's going to happen, and you won't get it done. Get a brief one, get it quite quick, get it short, and learn how to share it in a couple of seconds. I tell people that, how is it that you, without pace, without a keeper, without teaching, are looking for an Orthodox bookstore? So, in answer to the question he was thinking, I said, I was born and raised in a conservative Jewish home. And when I was 22 years old, I became convinced that the Messiah of Israel had already come, that Jesus was a fact of history. I shared with him when I went to synagogue and felt good about myself, clean at the services, but outside the services, I knew I wasn't right with the Creator. I wasn't a tzaddik. I wasn't righteous. I went to a coffee house where they were proclaiming the gospel, and they showed me there how my situation, the things I was doing in my life, was in the scriptures called sin, and they showed me how Jesus was the solution to my sin according to the Jewish scriptures. And I instantly knew the big difference between feeling clean and being cleansed, being feeling good about yourself and being clear and righteous. I placed my faith in him that very night, and now I'm looking for Siggy's so I can do some studying. He told me where Siggy's was. That was the end of the story. And he just rolled up his window. I rolled up my window. Now, you can't do it in Pennsylvania because the lights are shorter. But
he heard the gospel. He heard my testimony. And that's it. It's got to be good news. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of dear light. We have an inheritance in heaven. We're born again. We're children of God. We ought to be sharing good news. And don't bog down in the whole, I had such a terrible time. And make this an upbeat, happy thing. I've been changed. I'm clean. I cleanse. I feel good. Change it. And make it good news. It's something, and it's got to be easy to listen to. Easy to listen to. If you're agonizing, and you will be, and if you're embarrassed and you feel uncomfortable sharing your testimony out there, there's no reason why the poor and safe person should be punished too. Make it as easy to listen to as possible. And that's going to take work. You have to practice it. Share your testimony one to the other and rehearse it. I always tell the kids it takes a lot of work to sound spontaneous. And so we'll work on one. And it must show change. It must show change. Now, I know that when it comes right down to it, facts are important. The most important thing is the truth of the gospel. But this is just opening the door. This is just letting them know that if they want to get saved, they can ask you the questions. This is identifying you as one of those, you see. And so it's got to show change. And emotions here is okay. Think back. When you first got saved, what were you feeling? I know there's always somebody who got saved when they were 3 years old and can't remember their testimony. There's always people like that. So ask mom. Ask the Sunday school teacher. Ask the person who dealt with you. What did you say at that moment? And I get a testimony from these kids. They say, well, my mom said I felt guilty, or I felt ashamed, or I felt scared that I was going to be the only one in the family who doesn't go to heaven. How do you feel now? Now I feel peace. Now I feel joy.
I'm sorry, but we missed the rest of this tape due to a bad connection.